Let's pray. Father in heaven, I would ask for particular sustaining power this morning, and that you would give a penetration of the Word of God into our hearts. I pray, Father, that what is so clearly a burden to you in the Bible, the concept of covenant, it just wouldn't fall on deaf ears this morning. We don't live in a culture that treasures this. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. Help us to open our Bibles and to see really wonderful things and to live in light of them as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, not since roughly this time last year, probably, have I been so itching to get at a sermon series. Today marks the first of four Sundays, which is a very short series in our church's economy. Four Sundays is nothing. First of four series in a four-week series entitled Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, a study of the Old and New Covenants in Holy Scripture. And over the next two Sundays, it's our privilege as a church to consider the Bible's teaching on the Old Covenant, including God's covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, and then with David. Then in 2 weeks, if you can believe it, that's Memorial Day weekend, 2 weeks away, we're going to begin our study of what the Bible says about the New Covenant as we do a survey of Old Testament prophets. That's in 2 weeks. And then, Lord willing, we'll land the plane the first Sunday of June, June 1st, it's the last Sunday of this series, with a look at the book of Hebrews, considering the text that Caleb just read for us, as we seek the witness of the New Testament on this topic. And I would hope, maybe as never before, that we might come to see and savor Jesus, who guarantees a better covenant. That's what Hebrews 7:22 says anyway. So, why am I so full of faith towards such a task? If I can borrow a phrase from C.J. Mahaney, why am I so lathered up about this topic? And why on God's green earth should you care? Why should I anticipate you to be profoundly invested in this four-week series? Here's why I think you should care. Because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you know how prone you are to wander from Him. If you are a Christian, you have the very real, the all too familiar, the frightening capability of your own heart to wander away from the living God. Every born-again person knows, if not by memory, then at least by some sort of personal experience, verse 4 of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You ever wandered like that? Robert Robinson, the man who wrote those words in 1758, knew what it was like to wander. Robinson first made a profession of faith under the electric preaching of evangelist George Whitefield. In time, the author of that hymn, Robert Robinson, came to serve as a pastor in both the Methodist and the Baptist traditions. And at some point during his ministry, Robinson began a rather close association with the Unitarian minister, a very famous Unitarian minister named Joseph Priestley. Under the influence of Priestley, Robinson came to deny the inspiration of the Bible, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the doctrine of the Trinity. The story is told that one day Robinson was entering a stagecoach, and inside there was a woman humming this song. And she asked him if he was familiar with the hymn. And he said to her, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man that wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings that I had then." She told him in reply, "Sir, the streams of mercy are never ceasing." There remains a fair amount of controversy over the nature of Robinson's profession of faith from that point on. Some say that he remained true to the gospel. What I do know is that he remained true to Unitarianism. And I have a sense that he abandoned the gospel, although I don't know. What we do know is that verse 4 of "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing" is an experience that all of us have if we profess faith in Jesus. What if God, by his goodness, could bind your wandering heart like a fetter? What if he could do that? You know what a fetter is? It's a shackle. It's a chain. It's a restraining bond for we who are so prone to wander. What if God were able to offer us a relationship within which our hearts could be taken and sealed for his courts above? Would you be interested in that? If so, then lend me your ears over the next 4 weeks. What God offers to us in the gospel is a tie. I hope you like the artwork that Kara got for us on the front page of the bulletin. A blessed tie that binds. And that tie is known as a covenant. As it was in the beginning, so it is today. God identifies his people and he spreads his kingdom through his covenant. The word covenant appears in our English Bibles 316 times. 316 times. And 90% of the occurrences of that word appear in the Old Testament. And so if we wanted to get a sense of what this word is all about, we know that we have to literally roll up our sleeves, perhaps, and dig into the pages of the Old Testament. In the world of the ancient Near East, the concept of covenant was a very common one. One definition I discovered of this word is simply this. Covenant is an oath-bound commitment in relationship. What's a covenant? It's an oath-bound commitment in relationship. In the ancient world, there were a vast array of possibilities when it came to covenant. Authors Peter Gentry and Stephen Wellham have noted that international treaties, clan alliances, personal agreements, national agreements, loyalty agreements, including marriage in particular, are examples of covenants that are represented in the Bible. All of them are called covenants in the Bible. Also, covenants weren't the express domain of just the Jewish people. This was the way that life worked, and especially in the ancient Near East. And so we see this concept pervasive across the ancient world, especially among kings. It was their royal territory, so to speak, to enter into various types of treaties and pacts with one another. And the king has authority, depending on the power of his greatness, the ability to decree the terms of the covenant, oath-bound commitments and relationship. Now, you may not at this moment, but do you see why the topic of covenant is so unbelievably relevant to us in our context? Have you ever paused to consider why we are so prone to wander as 21st century American Christians? Yes, sin has much to do with it, but also there are widely held cultural values. There are societal norms that taint our thinking on this topic. Blessed be the tie that binds. Sure. We just like to keep our options open, right? Blessed be the tie that binds. Yeah, promises. And promises were made to be broken. Blessed be the tie that binds. Yes, so long as those ties aren't too tight, and as long as I can continue to do it my way. Blessed be the ties that bind me to winners, not losers. Blessed be the ties that don't raise my standard of giving, they just raise my standard of living. Oath-bound commitments and relationship. This is a struggle for us in our context. Well, in the book of Genesis, we discover two remarkable displays of the old covenant. And if you haven't done so, I'll invite you to open a Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 18. Genesis 6 and 18. It's page 5 in the Red Bible, so you don't get to say that very often. Page 5 in the Red Bibles. Genesis 6:18, we see the very first occurrence of this word in Holy Scripture. Not the last, but the very first time. God says to Noah, right before the flood, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. I will establish my covenant with you." Because God is the king of creation, making the terms of the oath-bound relationship. That's what he tells Noah in Genesis 6:18. Now, it's not until after the flood, until God decimates the world's population, except for 8 people, through a worldwide flood, it's not until then that we actually see the nature and the terms of the covenant that he's offering to Moses. And so, here's the first point. God's covenant with Noah is his oath-bound commitment to preserve his creation until the return of Christ, signed by a rainbow, sealed in blood. God's covenant with Noah is his oath-bound commitment to preserve his creation until the return of Christ, signed by a rainbow, sealed in blood. Now, I know that's a mouthful, and we need to see how this unfolds so that we can practically unpack it a little bit. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 20, and follow along with me. I'm going to read until Genesis 9:17. We've seen the word covenant just once in Scripture. Now we're going to see it 7 more times. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. The flood has subsided. And we read, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.' And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that moves shall be for food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. For whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply and increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your offspring after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, for it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. And never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I shall make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring the clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it, and I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. What have we just read? What we have read has told us that our God is a covenant God. He is an oath-bound commitment in relationship God. And if the word covenant sounds too stained glass for you, and I admit it does a little bit to me, if it just sounds like empty religious jargon to you, then I invite you in this moment not to toss the word out, but to let the word redeem itself, literally, redeem itself. Fill it up with biblical meaning. A covenant is an agreement. It's a pact. It's a promise. It's an arrangement, a bargain, a bond, a compact, a contract. It's a deal. In fact, cutting a deal, that's what God's doing with the earth right here, with Noah. Cutting a deal. In fact, when we get to the covenant with Abraham in just a moment, we're going to see in Genesis 15, 18, our Bibles say God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant. The Hebrew verb underneath that is cut. He cut a covenant. You ever use the phrase before, I'm going to cut you a deal? This is where we get it from. God cut a covenant with this guy. He made him an offer. And the deal he cuts with Noah and the earth in Genesis 8 and 9, is that he will never again strike down every living creature in a flood. Praise God. He won't do so while the earth remains. Did you see that? While the earth remains. That's the covenant. Genesis 8, 22. How long will it last? It will last as long as the earth remains. How long is that? Until Christ returns. Until the second coming. Till the literal, visible, bodily return of Jesus to this earth. Now, it's interesting. Noah's name doesn't appear very often in the Bible. There's a cluster of references in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9. You see his name just periodically in genealogies of the Old Testament, but that's pretty much it, until you hit the pages of the New Testament. And every time Noah is mentioned in the New Testament by Jesus or by the apostles, it's in reference to the second coming of Christ. This man's name does not feature very prominently in the pages of the Bible until Jesus begins to talk about his return. Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39, Jesus says, For as in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, similarly, similar language, Peter dials into this. In 2 Peter 3:3 and following, we hear this. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept unto the day of judgment of the destruction of the ungodly. Notice, in the first flood, God deluged the earth with water. In the second flood of God's judgment, he will deluge this earth with fire. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Now, until that day, we live within this covenant. We have his oath-bound commitment to preserve his creation pending the return of Jesus. And the sign of the covenant is a rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow. The word used in the original is the typical word for an archer's hunting bow. Any hunters in the room? Archers? Author Warren Gage observes, "The bow is a weapon of war, an emblem of wrath. God will now set it in the heavens as a token of grace. It is the Lord who makes his bow of wrath into a seven-colored arch of beauty to ornament the heavens." That is beautiful. That's what a rainbow is. It's God's weapon of war up on the mantle as a token of grace until the coming of the Son of Man. If you are with us today and you do not know Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? Come to Jesus Christ. If you have any doubt whether you will be saved from the flood tide of God's judgment to come, I invite you to enter into the ark of Jesus Christ. And not just you, bring your whole family with you. And if you care about your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends and your classmates, call them to hole up inside Jesus with you, because there is a flood of God's judgment that's coming. God's covenant with Noah is his oath-bound commitment to preserve his creation until the return of Christ, till the Great Commission is over, signed by a rainbow, sealed in blood. Second and final point today. God's covenant with Abraham is his oath-bound commitment to bless his offspring, signed by circumcision, sealed in blood. God's covenant with Abraham is his oath-bound commitment to bless his offspring, signed by circumcision, sealed in blood. So far, we've seen in the Bible story the word covenant 8 times. We don't see it again until Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, where it appears 12 more times. And we learn in Genesis 15, 18 that like he did with Noah, the Lord's going to make a covenant with Abraham. Remember, recall the word made is literally cut. Cut a deal, cut a covenant. So let's take a look at the deal that the Lord cut with Abraham. Follow along with me, and I'll start in Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir." So behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir, but your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside, and he said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, And he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, and he cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. But I will bring judgment of the nation, judgment on the nations that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Canaanites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I'm going to hold up the reading right there. We're going to skip over chapter 16, but know this about chapter 16. Abraham and Sarah, in a stunning display of unbelief, neglect the promise of God and elect to have children outside of their covenant marriage. 13 years tick by. And then we read in Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face and said to him, Behold, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring throughout all your generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, and after you throughout all their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout all your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed to himself and said, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 99, bear a child? Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant. for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him. I'll make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes. I'll make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year. I've never read so much scripture in the pulpit before. I hope you glean one lesson among many from these covenants. And that would be that when God makes covenant with people, he does so with people who are capable of spectacular sins against him. Isn't that true? We didn't read it, but you know what Noah does the moment the covenant is ratified? He gets drunk. And then you have Abram laughing as God's making the promise. He's heckling God. Sarah doesn't do much better. What is so stunning about God's covenant love for us, it's the same for us today in Christ. God's covenant love for us is how utterly unworthy we are of it. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're not so different from Noah, from Abram, and Sarah. So God's covenant with Abram is an oath-bound commitment to bless his offspring. It's signed by circumcision. It's sealed in blood. You see that part of the promise he makes to him is that a great nation is going to come from him. Another part is that there's going to be this great piece of real estate in the ancient Near East called Canaan. And like the covenant with Noah, covenant with Abraham is accompanied by a sign. The sign is no longer in the heavens. It's actually on the bodies of the male members of the covenant community, circumcision. And don't miss this, that similar to the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham is accompanied by ritual animal sacrifice. Blood is spilled. Offering is made when the covenant is offered. In Genesis 15, God instructs Abraham to bring him animals that are cut in half and then laid over against each other. Can you picture how much blood? This is a classic ancient Near Eastern covenant ceremony. This is how they did it. Oath-bound commitments and relationship were sealed in blood this way. Two parties making a covenant would walk between the slaughtered animals through the pools of blood, saying to one another, "May this happen to me if I break this covenant." That's why they did that. Now here's the amazing part. In chapter 15, verse 12, a deep sleep falls on Abram. And God walks through the slaughter alone. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram while he was sleeping. One Old Testament scholar put it this way: God made it unavoidably clear to the people of that time, place, and culture what he intended to do. God was saying, "I will never break my covenant with you. I'm willing to lay down my own life to make you understand." Picture God passing through that gory path between the carcasses of animals. Imagine blood splashing as he walked. It helps us to recognize the faithfulness of God's commitment. He was willing to express in terms that his chosen people could understand that he would never fail to do what he promised. Stop and imagine for a moment what your life would be like if you could participate personally in a covenant ceremony like that with the Lord. Prone to wander as you and I are. Now granted, Abraham and Sarah's faith is relatively weak in chapter 16, and truth be told, chapter 17 and chapter 18 to a degree. But by the time you get to Genesis 22, Abraham is willing to lay down his own son on an altar and slaughter him, because God told him to. He's so zealous to please the Lord. This covenant and the promises that God made to him fueled his faith. Abraham got it eventually, so that Romans 4 20 and 21 says, no unbelief made him, Abram, waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That's faith. This covenant ceremony and its promises became the rock upon which Abraham lived his extraordinary life. And my question for us in closing is, what if God offered such promises to you? What if God did this? What impact would it have on your walk with him? Your commitment to the local church? Your involvement in the mission? You might answer, well, that would be great, except that the promises, you see it, were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And last time I checked, right? What does this covenant have to do with me? In the 21st century here, May 11th, Mother's Day, 2014. Well, here's the good news. It's there in the point in front of you. God's covenant with Abraham is his oath-bound commitment to bless his offspring. And according to Galatians 3:16, that offspring is Jesus Christ. In this verse of Scripture, Galatians 3:16, the Apostle Paul hinges his entire argument on a singular versus a plural. How important is every word of Scripture? Vastly important. Every letter of the Bible is important. Who has access to the covenant with Abraham? Paul answers in Galatians 3:16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. It's even clearer in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:12 and following, he's talking to Gentiles like us. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God's covenant with Abraham is his oath-bound commitment to bless his offspring. Not merely Isaac, although Isaac's included. Not merely the family that came from Isaac, although they're included. The offspring that Abraham, that God is oath-bound to bless, is Jesus. Jesus. So the only question left on the table this morning is, are you connected to Abraham's offspring? Are you trusting Jesus? Have you been born again by grace through faith in him? Is your heart circumcised? That's the question. And if the answer to that question is no, I encourage you not to wait a nanosecond longer and put your faith in Jesus. He will transform your life. He is transforming the lives of people around you. He's transforming mine. He changes everything. As it was in the beginning, so it is and ever shall be. God identifies his people and he spreads his kingdom through his covenant. The book of Genesis, there's these two displays so far that we've seen. God's covenant with Noah is to preserve creation until the return of Christ. The covenant with Abraham is this oath-bound commitment to bless his offspring, to bless Jesus. Now, if you're a person prone to wander from God, I trust that you see in this moment the extraordinary muscle of his covenant-keeping designs toward you. And because our God is a God who loves people in covenant, that has, for example, radical far-reaching consequences for us horizontally here. Imagine, close your eyes if it helps, a chain, a huge heavenly hawser descending down from the heavens, wrapped around you, unbreakable. And now, as your eyes are closed, you look to your left and your right, and what do you see? Other folks in the chain with you, bound by the same blessed tie. So, it's impossible to love God as a covenant God and not love the people in the covenant. It's impossible. We cannot care for Jesus with no regard for his bride. If we love him, we will love the church, and we will love her with covenant love. I'll close with the words of Jonathan Lehman, his excellent book, The Church and the Surprising Offense of God's Love. Lehman writes this: covenant identifies God's people with one another. It establishes a testimony for the purposes of mutual accountability among God's people. It means, covenant means, committing to a group of people who will call me to account. It means taking responsibility for others concerning the deepest matters that can be shared between human beings and making ourselves vulnerable in the process. It means, covenant means, identifying oneself with God's Son and with the Son's people, and so being afforded all the protection of his name. It's unthinkable to love a covenant God and not love his covenant people. If you love him, you will love the church. There are significant vertical realities here, I understand that, but there are profound horizontal implications too. And we're going to unfold that over this series and then over the summer in the book of Ephesians. And we'll take that next step in covenant love with God and others next week as we study the covenants of Moses and David. Right now, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you loved us, though we were no bargain for you. Thank you for being so steadfastly loyal to us that you slaughtered your Son. You're that serious about covenant. And so I pray, Father, that as we look at grace and oath-bound commitment and relationship that you have to us, I pray that we might ponder with the power and the illumination of the Holy Spirit and get real creative as a church and serious about what it might look like to take up covenant obligations to one another as a church. Lord, we thank you for the ties that bind. They are blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.